So by way of introduction to what we're going to talk about, the premise and the presumption of everything that we speak about when we learn Torah and when we observe all the laws of the Torah is, like we say in Mincha on Shabbos afternoon, a pasuk in Tehillim, Tzidkascha tzedek leolam visorascha emes. We have an understanding, number one, that God's Torah is everlasting and it is eternal, it is leolam. And number two, visorascha emes. We believe that God's Torah is accurate, that God's Torah is authentic, is authoritative, and it's authentic, and it's real, and it's an undeniable truth in the world. And that is really what we think about in Sefer Ezra, when the Navi talks about the description of God coming down on Har Sinai and sharing the Torah with us. He says the following, Va'al Har Sinai Yaradata, you, God, came down and revealed yourself on Har Sinai, Vidaber imahem mishamayim, and you communicated with the Jewish people from heaven. Vatitin lahem mishpatim yisharim, and you gave us just and upright laws. Vitoros emes, the way that we describe the Torah is that it is emes. And this is something that we hold to be a very important priority in the life of a Jew. That Judaism is all about authenticity. Judaism is about being an honest person. It's about being a person who is upright, who is forthcoming. In fact, the Gemara goes so far as to say, there are shlosha shakadosh baruch hu ohavan, there are three individuals who God loves, which is followed by what the Gemara says, shlosha hakadosh baruch hu sonam, and there are three people who the Ribono shel Olam is repulsed by and despises. Who are those three? So the Gemara says, who does God love? Misha eno kois. Somebody who doesn't get angry. It's a very difficult thing for a human being to hold back their anger when they have a reason to be upset. So if somebody is able to overcome that impulsive nature of being angry at something, God loves you. Misha eno mishtaker, it says somebody who doesn't get drunk. Because when a person gets drunk, it means they're not able to be in full control of themselves and they can't make the proper choices. So obviously, God loves that person as well. And then the Gemara contrasts it by saying, there are some who God absolutely has disdain for and does not like. And one of those in the list is Hamadaber.
What was the third one?
Oh, the third one was Misha Eno Mamid Al Midosav. Somebody who is not a person who stands on principle. Somebody who is willing to be forgiving. Somebody who is willing to be understanding. But then the Gemara follows that by saying three individuals who are not going to describe all three of them. But the first one the Gemara describes is, who does God absolutely hate? Who does he despise? It is someone who is medaber echad bepeh ve'echad belev. Somebody who says one thing and means something else. Somebody who really we don't know how to trust. That is the person that God says, Ein ani v'hu yecholin lader ba'olam achas. We cannot coexist because there is such a great divide between where I am and where this person is, because God stands for truth and his Torah stands for truth. And this is what we say every day in our Birchas HaTorah, V'nasan lanu Torah's emes, that God gave us not only the opportunity to observe all of his mitzvos, but we have the core belief that all that he gave us is emes, that it's true, and that it is authentic, and it's something for all of us to consider. Why do I mention this when we're having a shiur about tefillah? The reason why is because we have a tefillah that we say in preparation for the davening on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And this is a very powerful, a very moving tefillah in every shul, I would imagine, all over the world. They probably get very inspired when they say this tefillah right before Musaf, when the chazan gets up. And he says, Hinani ha'ani mimas, and here I am, a very simple Jew, who's trying to present the prayers of all the community, all the congregation together, and give them over to God. And he speaks about how he hopes that God will not hold him accountable on behalf of everybody else in the community, and he hopes that he will be the proper shaliach, he will be the one to really be a good representation for all of them. It's a beautiful tefillah. Rabbi Elia Lapian, who was one of the great Torah personalities in the last 100 years, Rabbi Elia Lapian was a chazan on Yamim Noraim, and he said he was not able to bring himself to say, Hinani ha'ani mimas. He couldn't say that paragraph. Why? Because he said, if I would have a real understanding of who it is that I was standing in front of when I got up to open my mouth before God, I would never open my mouth. So I stand before God and I'm going to say, Hinani ha'ani mimas, yes, I'm such a simple Jew and therefore I'm not worthy to open my mouth. I don't really believe that. Because if I really believed how simple I am and how noble God actually is, I would never be able to even open the conversation. I would never even be able to begin this dialogue between myself and the Ribbono Shel Olam. And therefore, Abaye Lapian said, how can I stand up in front of God and say that I am nirash v'nifcha, that I'm anxious, that I'm nervous, that I'm apprehensive to have this conversation with him when I really am not? So yes, do we have some kind of humility when we stand before God? Absolutely. Is it the level of humility that we are supposed to have? Obviously not, because we have no way of understanding what God really is. And Rabbi Elie Lapian said, the reason why I find this a problem is because the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Dover Shkarim Lo Yechuvan Keneged Einai. God says, there are some people I can tolerate. People do things wrong, that's part of the human condition. And God knows how to tolerate just fine. God has put up with a whole lot since he created man. When he created the first man, look what he put up with. He gave him one simple instruction, and man couldn't even follow that. And God says, I can tolerate. And I've even put a process of tshuva in the world. And there's a way to return, and there's a way to repent, and you don't have to be concerned. However, God says, Dover Shkarim Lo Yechuvan Keneged Einai. If somebody is an unreasonably dishonest person, Dover Shkarim, you live your life in such lies, in a web of lies, and a web of dishonesty, then God says, Lo Yechuvan Keneged Einai. That person, I just cannot look them in the face. God says, I cannot tolerate that at all, because that is so far away from what God himself represents. And this is what we say in our davening every day in Ashrei. Karov Hashem l'chol karov. God says, I am close to anyone who is willing to reach out to me. L'chol karov. L'chol asher yikra'uhu be'emes. Yes, there's one condition. Anybody who's willing to call out to me, anybody who's willing to have a conversation, anyone who wants to make a relationship with me, God says, I feel close to you. I am willing to invest in that relationship. I would love for it to develop. I want it to grow. But God says the condition is, l'chol asher yikra'uhu be'emes. We need to call out to God with sincerity. And we need to be honest and truthful people. So the way the Rabbi Elie Lapian explained it is the following. He said, you know, every community, every country has its own language, has its own parlance. And that's the way it goes. You go to China, they speak Chinese, and they speak so many different versions of Chinese. And you go to certain countries, you go to England, they speak English, but their version is a little bit different than the way that we speak here in the United States. And you go to France, and they speak a different language. And every different location has its own dialect and has its own way of communicating. Ask Rabbi Elie Lapian, what is the language, what is the parlance in which God communicates? What is that language called? And he said, the way he put it is, Sfas Hashamayim Hu Emes. The language of God is truth. That's what God's looking for. That's what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants. And that's what he demands of us. And when it comes to our prayer, when it comes to the opportunity to connect with him, we need to make sure that we are willing to be honest people. Like the Pasuk says in Sefer Koheles, Levad Re'ei Zematzasi. He makes an observation. Koheles, Chacham Mikal Adam writes, I have an observation. And what is that? Asher Asa HaElokim Es HaAdam Yashar. God created man to be honest, to be upright, to be moral, and to be a respectable human being. Veheima Bikshu Cheshbonos Rabim. And unfortunately, once man got involved in their own destiny, they now become crooked. And so often man makes the wrong choices, and man is not as honest and straightforward as they should be. And this is our task, and this is a tremendous difficulty that we have, but it's the one condition God says. You want to have a relationship with me? You want to get up and start a Shemona Esrei? You want to really have that dialogue? You need to make sure that it's going to be Karov Hashem Lechol Karov. I am so heavily invested in that relationship, God says, as long as you have that one precondition. Lechol Asher Yikra'uhu Be'emes. As long as we are willing to call out to God with truth and with honesty. So I was thinking, there's an amazing pasuk in Sefer Yirmiyah. Yirmiyah is not often studied in our communities so much, but Sefer Yirmiyah talks a lot about, he was living in the times when he was like the twilight zone. He was at the very end of the Beis HaMikdash, right before the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And then the Navi Yechezkel was living through the destruction. So Yirmiyah gives a prophecy, and he's trying to give all kinds of messages over to the Jewish community at the time. And he's trying to warn them there's going to be a very destructive time. And he wants all of them to think about repentance. He wants all of them to be involved in serious tshuva. And he says the following, and it's an amazing statement. Hineni nishpat oscha, he says, God is going to hold us accountable, not for doing something wrong. Doing things wrong, that's part of the human condition. Everybody makes mistakes. Every so often, we all make poor choices. That is to be expected. Nothing wrong. I mean, not that we should take that lightly. But that's nothing to beat ourselves up about. That's what happens. That's what we do. However, he says, Hineni nishpat oscha, God gave me a message that he is going to hold human beings accountable. Al amircha lo chatasi. Not for the fact that we've done something wrong, but because we are not willing to be honest enough and straightforward enough to admit to the fact that we've made a mistake. God is looking for sincerity. God is looking for honesty. He's not looking for perfection. Human beings will never be perfect. That is okay. God created us with all the failings. But the claim that God has against us is, Al amircha lo chatasi, that we are actually confronted with whatever it is that we think we may have done wrong. God expects us to take ownership of that and to say, yes, I've done something wrong, and my relationship with you is supposed to be sincere and genuine and honest. You see it in any relationship that you have. Once in a while, two parties who are very close with each other, husband and wife, brother and sister, parent and child, they have a very loving relationship and a very close relationship. But every so often, one betrays the other and does something very hurtful. It is only compounding the hurt when they're not able to own up to what it is that they've done. When the other party sees that there's such a lack of honesty, there's such a lack of sincerity, that only hurts even more. And God says, when we talk about tefillah, when we talk about davening, when we talk about connection, it has to be karov Hashem lechol karov, absolutely, but only lechol asher yikra'uhu ve'emes. There's a fascinating insight. If you think about this point a little bit more, we just mentioned Adam HaRishon was the first one to do some kind of violation against God's word. And what happens? It almost seems, I don't know if it's true, but it almost seems that if you read the psukim in the beginning of Chumash, it seems that God was willing to let Adam get away with it. God comes to him and he's willing to engage him in conversation. And then all of a sudden when Adam starts pointing fingers, oh, it wasn't me, it was this one, it was that one, it was the other thing, and he's not willing to own up to his own mistake, and he's not willing to be honest and sincere, and God says, all I want to have is a discussion with you. I want to talk about what happened. And Adam is so busy thinking of how he's going to weasel out of it, God says, you know what, I'm going to have to punish you. Think about two of the greats in our history. One was Shaul HaMelech, and one, by contrast, says the Gemara, was the great David HaMelech. Now, David HaMelech is a lot more celebrated because he wrote Tehillim, and we still read Tehillim. So more people know about David HaMelech than Shaul. But when the Gemara describes the life and the legacy of Shaul HaMelech, we are told that Shaul was keben shana lechet. The Gemara says Shaul never did an avera in his life. Just like you have a one-year-old child who obviously cannot fathom doing something wrong because they don't even know right from wrong, a one-year-old child. So too, says the Gemara, Shaul in his adult life was like a one-year-old child. He was a perfect personality. Lo chata me'olam. He did nothing wrong. And he was, as the Gemara describes him, based on the Navi, he was referred to as Bechir Hashem. He was the chosen one by God himself. God absolutely loved Shaul. And he had a tremendous relationship with him. And yet the Gemara writes, Shaul chata ba'achas v'yalsalo. David chata b'shtayim v'lo alsalo. Says the Gemara, what that means is, Shaul made one mistake in his life, and that cost him everything. After he makes this one mistake, God says, you know what? Vayim ascha Hashem lemelech. I don't want you to be king anymore. David, who was also a great person, made two mistakes in his life, and horrible mistakes, and yet God says he's willing to accept David HaMelech back. What is the difference, asked the Gemara? Why is it that Shaul HaMelech makes one mistake and because of that one grave mistake he loses it all, whereas David HaMelech makes two mistakes and he's still able to be considered a close confidant of God himself? Yeah?
What's the terminology?
Ve'al Salo or Lo Al Salo? No, Al Salo means he got away with it or he didn't get away with it. That's what the Gemara says. Ayin. Ayin lamed tuf hey. No, not lalo, not to raise. Also, lalo means it worked, meaning it worked for him or it didn't work for him. Oh, so here's the story. When you look at Shaul HaMelech, here, let's try to contrast the story with Shaul HaMelech. What exactly happened by Shaul HaMelech? So we're told Shaul HaMelech, as the first king of the Jewish people, had a job as the representative of the Jewish people. He was supposed to wipe out the nation of Amalek. And part of that instruction was, don't only kill the warriors, you have to wipe out every member of the community, all of their property, everything must be burned to the ground, you got to get rid of them. Okay, how does Shaul do on his mission? Not correct. Shaul actually did pretty well. Shaul went out to war. He basically did exactly what God wanted him to do. Right, so what happened was, he kept the general of the army alive at the time. So I would say he did 99.9% of everything God asked him to do. That's pretty good. I wish I could say that in my life. I've done 99.9% of everything God ever expected me to do. Probably not. Shaul HaMelech did. And the question is, so why did he lose everything? Well, the problem was that he allows the general of the army to be kept alive. Okay? Along comes the prophet Shmuel, who lived at the time. And he comes to have a discussion with Shaul HaMelech about what happened. And he approaches him and he says, Baruch atah LaHashem HaKimosi Devar Hashem. Shaul says with a great sense of confidence, I have done everything that God wanted me to do. Look, I've wiped out the entire community. And Shmuel says, really? Is that the case? Umeh kol hatzon hazeh ba'aznai. It sounds like something is still here. I hear the sheep from those yards back there out in the distance. So it must be that you didn't do everything that God wanted you to do. And Shmuel starts giving some kind of tochacha. He starts giving some kind of musar, rebuke, to Shaul HaMelech. And Shaul once again says, no, I think I did exactly what God wanted me to do. And they go back and forth a few times. And finally Shmuel says, that's it. God had enough. You know why God had enough? The difference is because at this moment, Shaul HaMelech was not willing to be sincere and honest with God himself. When David HaMelech is confronted with what he did wrong, immediately David HaMelech says, Chatasi LaHashem. You're right. You're right. I made a mistake. I should not have acted this way. It was improper. It was not the right decision. It was not the right choice. And I admit to the fact, Chatasi LaHashem. I have done a terrible act against God, but I'm willing to be sincere and honest about it. And that's what God's looking for. He's not looking for perfection. So we come every day and we stand before God and we say, God, Hashem Sefasai Tiftach. What do you mean, God, open my mouth? That's the introductory comment that we all make before we start the Shemona Esrei. What are we asking for? We all have the ability to talk. We all have the ability to speak. What we ask is, allow me, when I understand your majesty, when I know how divine you are and how many millions of miles away from my life you actually are, I'm in awe of this relationship. But I understand very well that God is not looking for perfection in my life. That is okay. What gives me comfort is the fact that all God is looking for is sincerity. Have I done everything right? I probably never will. Have I made terrible mistakes since the last time I approached God in Davin Shmona Esrei? Yes, I did plenty of averus, plenty of things wrong. Is God willing to tolerate and accept that? 100%. Do we have the ability to always think and reconsider whatever mistake we may have made? Of course we can. All God asks for is l'chol asher yikra'uhu be'emes. Be involved in this relationship in a way that is sincere. So when we come to the tefillah of Moshe Rabbeinu, in the very end of his life, there's one request that Moshe Rabbeinu has, and that is, Ebrana ve'era es ha'aretz. All Moshe Rabbeinu wants is that he should be allowed access and entry into the land of Israel. And he's back and forth with God, and the Gemara says that, Va'eschanan el Hashem. Right? The whole parsha of Va'eschanan starts off that Moshe Rabbeinu is pleading with his life. He's asking God, do me a favor after everything that I've invested, after all that I've done for your people and for you, allow me to come into the land. And God denies the request and he says, absolutely not. I will not allow you to come in. The Gemara says Moshe Rabbeinu offered 515 tefillos. Can you imagine? 515 Shmona Esrays. What exactly he said in all of them, I'm not exactly sure. But the Gemara says Moshe Rabbeinu was pleading with his life. This is what he wanted. But the choice word that is used there in Chumash is Va'eschanan El Hashem. How do you translate that word? Maybe give these out. We're going to read some of it together so we can learn together. Va'eschanan El Hashem. The Gemara understands that to mean, don't worry, we're going to translate everything. No one should be concerned. Va'eschanan El Hashem. The Gemara understands that to mean that Moshe Rabbeinu's perspective of prayer was that it is all a matnas chinam. Va'eschanan is a play on the words matnas chinam. Everything that I approach God about, everything that I ask for, I want a parnasa, I want a shidduch, I want nachas from my children, I want to be successful in my profession, everything that I want. All of that, I come and I approach God and I say, I understand that this is what I'm asking for, but it is simply a matnas chinam. It is a gift that I ask for that I know I do not deserve. There is nothing in my life that I believe is coming to me. And all that I ask for is that God look at me as a simple person who's asking for a matnas chinam. So Rav Shimshon Pinkus, who was one of the great Balei Machshava in the last 20, 30 years, he passed away very tragically. He was in a car accident in Eretz Yisrael. I think it was 15, 20 years ago. And he was a great personality. And now they've translated many of his writings posthumously into English, into Hebrew. And they have printed many, many of his books. He has a beautiful sefer that is called Sha'arim Batfila. I think now it's printed in English as well, called Gates of Prayer. It's a really amazing book. And there, Reb Shimshon Pinkus picks up on this fact. What does it mean that we ask God for a matnas chinam? We ask God for a free gift. And he says, in our experience of life, we almost never have that kind of interaction with anybody, that kind of feeling with anyone of a free gift. Why not? So say, for example, he writes, before we get to the page, say, for example, he says, somebody knocks on my door one evening and says, you know, I'm here. I traveled all the way from whatever community it is. And Nebuch, my child has some kind of heart condition and he's in the hospital and I really can't pay the bills and insurance is not covering it. And I got laid off of my job because I'm so busy in the hospital with the kid and I'm not able to keep up with everything and I just need funds to make it through. I don't know what to do. Can you help me out? So look, I don't really know who the person is, but I'm a human being and I feel terrible and of course I'm going to try to help. So I take out my checkbook and I write a very generous check and I say, you know, if I could ever help you in the future, I'm not a wealthy man, but you know, I'll do whatever I can. So you would say that's a matnas chinam, right? That's a free gift. I didn't owe it to him. I don't know this person. I'm not sure I'll ever see them again. Says of Shimshon Pinkus, no. That's not the way we approach God. Because that's not free. I am going to get something in return. The person is going to say thank you. The person is going to be grateful. Maybe in 6 months from now, when he gets clarity in his mind once again, he'll show up at my house and he'll show his gratitude and he'll be very honest with me about how much I helped him. So I do get something out of it. Again, did I have to do this? Of course not. Did anything compel me to do it other than my emotion, how bad I felt for the person? No, I didn't have to. But says of Shimshon Pinkus, we have no hasaka, we have no understanding of what it means in life to have a free gift from anyone. There is no such thing. Because at some point, as human beings, we're always going to get it back. Maybe not to the extent of what it is that we extended ourselves. Maybe not to the extent of what it is that we were willing to invest into the other person. But we're always going to get something back in return. So what does it mean when we say our approach to God, when we open our mouths and we say, Hashem sefasai tiftach, God, please open my mouth because I know I am so unworthy. Because I know that all of this is a gift. Because I know that all of this is undeserving in my own life. What exactly do we mean? What is a matnas chinam? Explains of Shimshon Pinkus, and I want to learn it together because this is so powerful. It's beautiful. The mashal, the parable that he gives is amazing. And it gives us a totally different perspective on what tefillah is and why Hashem sefasai tiftach is necessary. We're going to translate everything. We're ready? So he talks about the following story. Al echad she'aviv hischased imo mi'od. You have somebody who is the most gracious and forthcoming parent one can ever imagine. And they're showering this child with love. And everything the child ever wants, they get. And spoiled rotten. The kid gets every piece of technology he wants, every new gadget, everything he ever asked for, pizza, ice cream all day long. The parent is probably a horrible parent, but gives the kid everything. He showers this child with everything he could ever give in his life. And he says, you know, at the end of my life, I just want you to know, you're my only child. You're going to get everything I have. I've worked so hard in my life just for you because I love you so much. And he protects this child throughout the experiences of the child's life. He protects him from everything. Doesn't allow anything bad to ever happen to this child. He says, as normally happens, every so often, people get in an argument. And he has a difference of opinion with his child, which is only natural. Va'asa mariva gedola im aviv. And there is now a tremendous amount of dissonance between the parent and the child. And there's tremendous hostility. And they're fighting and they're arguing very fiercely about something. Umitoch kach. And as they're fighting with each other, amad haben vahargo li aviv. Heaven forbid, the child takes out a knife, kills his father. It's crazy. Crazy kid. Vihine, immediately the police come. They arrest the kid. He murdered his father. Now it comes time for the court. They bring the kid out of jail for the day, and he has to stand up as he's supposed to defend himself. Hine omed lifnei ha-shofet. And there he is standing in court one day, waiting to defend himself. V'roahu noroz ha-maisa asherasa. And the prosecutor is telling him about the severity of his crime. What a barbaric act. What a sick kid. You took a knife out of the kitchen and stabbed your father to death. Are you crazy? Look what you did. And your wife is an almana, and now she can't have any other children, and you destroyed everything. What did you do? You killed your father? Aval al kol panim b'tzaras nafsho lehi anesh b'flilim onesh chamer al haratzicha. And the judge starts telling him, do you understand that you're looking at a maximum sentence of 50 to 100 years in prison? Look what you did. You killed someone. And when all that is going on, the child is trying to figure out, how can I defend myself? What can I say? What am I going to say? My father made me upset? That's not an excuse. And he uses his wildest imagination. What can I possibly say to overcome this prosecutor? Mevakesh rachamim elifnei ha-shofet. He stands up and he says, please. And he starts to cry. And he says, have some mercy on me. Yirachem alav yotzienu naki. Allow me to walk away free. Why? Mepnei shaharei yasomhu. Don't you feel bad? I'm an orphan. Don't you feel bad for me? I don't have a father. How sick of a person can you be to present such an argument? And he writes, Eza busha eza chlima. What a disgrace. What a sick response to give. How do you think it happened? That's what we're here to discuss. You destroyed your own life. You can't turn around now and say, have rachmanis on me, have pity on me, because my life is destroyed. I don't have a father. You brought your father to this position. You killed him. You can't turn around now and claim, I'm a yasum, have pity. And go to the next paragraph. He says, Zehu mashal amiti al kol sug habakashos shemivakshim anu mehakadosh baruch hu. This is, in some way, the way we approach our tefillah, our conversation, our dialogue with God. How so? So he gave a very extreme example, as you can imagine, but the reason he went to the extreme is to just make us understand the point. Kigon parnasa, chayim, brios, every day in our Shmona Esrei, we daven for so many different categories of life that we would like to see success in. Ushar inyanim hanitzrachim lanu. Hare mi hu shema'akev me'osanu hatova. Do you think God is evil? So you stand before the heavenly tribunal every day and you say, I'd like a parnasa. Do you think God wants you to be poor? Do you think God doesn't want you to have a parnasa? And he writes, Hare ha-kodesh baruch hu mitzido choshek v'kosef tamid lasei rov tova ubracha b'li gvul. God wants to just shower us with love. He wants to be that parent who gives us incessantly, who gives us everything, who inundates us with blessing in our lives. He says, unfortunately, sometimes it's man's poor choices that obstruct all of that blessing from coming into our lives. Now, again, it's not always such a simple formula. It's not like, oh, you do something wrong and therefore this is going to happen. There's a complex calculation here. But, and don't ever, God forbid, it pains me so much when people stand up and say, oh, this person doesn't have X, Y, or Z, doesn't have children because, who are we? Who are we to ever dare say such a thing? And no one should ever even think in such a way. You see somebody who's going through a challenging time in many aspects of life. It is never our place to ever think, or certainly to ever say, but even to think that we have an understanding. God is so beyond our level of understanding that we can't possibly, it's almost demeaning to God to say, oh, I get it. Oh, X plus Y equals Z. If God was that simple, like the Sefer HaKuzari writes, Ilu yadativ hayisiv. If I understood all of the calculations in what it means to be God and run the world, I would be God myself. But obviously, I don't understand it all. And because of that, I submit myself that maybe God understands a little bit more than I do. And there's a little bit more that's involved. But says Rav Shimshon Pinkus, we stand up to God and we say, I'm not deserving of anything. I understand that I have not followed all that you have given the instructions of how life should be lived. I understand I am like that child who, God forbid, not that we ever would stab somebody who did so much good for us, but he says, we've spit in God's face so many times, and we are not faithful, we are not as loyal as perhaps we should be, and we stand up to God and we say, like the fool who walks into the court and says, have rachmanus on me, I'm a yasum. God says, I want to shower you with love, I want to shower you with everything. I want to give you blessing in your life. And that's what it means, he says, a matnas chinam. We stand before God and we say, help us open our mouths, Hashem sefasai tiftach, because as far as it goes between myself and God, I am totally unworthy. There is nothing about me that deserves a parnasa. There is nothing about me that deserves anything in life. And all that I put myself forth for in God is, give me the opportunity to just appreciate the blessings that you want to give me. Not because I demand it. I have no right to demand anything. But because I ask you, God, to help me with all these things just because you love me. So many have asked a very important question, and that is, why do we get up every day and say the same old words? Wouldn't it make more sense if perhaps we would have the opportunity to pen our own words? If we talk about a sincere relationship with God, if we talk about a relationship where we are supposed to do certain things and have a real conversation with Him, why are we using the age-old words? I was very struck recently by a couple in our neighborhood who were having some kind of issues. It wasn't major issues, but it was, you know. And one of them said that they had gotten advice from a community member who, you know, they had reached out to, that it would be a good idea to buy his wife flowers before Shabbos this week because they had a frustrating week and he was upset at her and he maybe shouldn't have acted that way and she spoke to him in a way that she shouldn't have spoken. But maybe he should overextend himself and buy a very nice bouquet of flowers and send it to his wife. I said to him, oh, that's really nice, a smart idea. Did it work? So he said, no, it didn't work. I'm like, why didn't it work? So strange. Like, you know, your wife is a nice person. How come she didn't understand? So he said, I'm not sure. So I said, I'm just curious. Like, did you write a card with it? Did you, you know, did you give it to her? Like, how did this, did you just like dump it on the table? Like, so he said, yeah, I came home on Friday afternoon and I told my wife that I was advised by a local community member that like it would be a good idea for me to give a bouquet of flowers. So I'm like, did you also read the script? Like, did you come with a notebook that said like, oh, I hereby love you again, and I was told by the neighbor to say how much I appreciate all that you do. I'm like, you're such a fool. It's amazing how you don't understand. So I sometimes feel, you know, we get up to pray and we want to have it. Yeah, all kinds of people. So we get up and we ask, you know, We want to have a sincere relationship with God. Wouldn't it be more sincere if instead of walking into davening every day, we take out the rule book, we take out the prayer book, and we say, all right, here we go. I spoke to the neighbor, and this is what they told me I should say to you. And I don't really know how to present myself, because I don't really love you. I don't really have anything to do with you, but here we go. It's like a very fake relationship. It sounds very strange. It's heartless. So what are we doing? I have a friend, actually, in Eretz Yisrael, whose name is Rabbi David Gottlieb. He used to be a rabbi in Baltimore, and he moved to Israel. You know who he is? Ah, okay, so you know him. So Rabbi Gottlieb told me that he was once together with a group of friends, I think when he was in YU or something like that. They sent them to Russia to do some kind of exercise with some of the young children there in Russia, in Soviet Russia. Can that be? No, he's not old enough for that. No, maybe he was even after, but they went to run some kind of program, and he said many of the kids had never heard of a sitter before, many of them had never heard of davening, they didn't know how to read Aleph Beis, so they were there for an entire summer. And he said that the camp that they were running, part of the activity in the morning was they taught them how to read Aleph Beis, and then they were going to teach them how to pray. But he said we couldn't come there with a sitter and teach them how to start reading a whole sitter, it's not going to work. So they explained to them for a couple of weeks about God and about what it represents. And then they said, okay, at the end of all this, the crescendo is going to be when we have an opportunity to actually pray to God. And they were readying the kids for this experience, and everyone was so excited about it. What's that going to feel like? What's it going to be like? And he said they didn't want to embarrass anyone, so they came in one day and they said, okay, today's the day. We're actually, with all the preparation the last 2 months, now's the day we're going to pray to God. So he said they turned off the lights because they didn't want to embarrass anyone. And they said, everyone, close your eyes. And you have 5 minutes. We're going to set an alarm here. We have 5 minutes for you to talk to God about anything in the world that you'd like. Ask God for anything. Say whatever you want to Him. You have 5 minutes. So he said he did something that maybe he shouldn't have done. Everybody closed their eyes, but he walked around with his eyes open. And he wanted to see, like, what was happening. What was the reaction? He said after 30 seconds, not a single kid was still talking. They had nothing to say. And he said it made him think. Imagine if we came to shul every day and we didn't have a sitter. How much would you think of expressing to God? What would you say? What would you say to God? So you would think, you would chart out the map of your day and you would say, okay, so today I have a meeting with this executive and I have a meeting with that company and I hope it goes well. And then I have a lunch meeting with someone else, and then I'm going on a date tonight, I hope that goes well, and then I'm going out for dinner with this one, and I hope my friend is going to show up, and we're going to have a great time. How many things can you think of? And then you say, okay, let me look beyond today. So let me ask God for something in the future. I hope that my plans for this coming weekend work out, and I hope that my vacation is going to work out in a month from now, and I hope that my trip here is going to work. Everything. I don't know. And I hope that my retirement accounts are going to be, I hope my investments are going to go well. I have all kinds of ideas that are on my mind. So put all that together. How long will it take you? 2.5 minutes? So I was very profoundly impacted by this comment where he said, do the exercise. Sit down one day, turn off the lights so you don't embarrass yourself, have nobody else in the room, and try to figure out, if I didn't have a sitter, what would I do? What would my relationship with God be about? What would I talk to Him about? So he said, leaving everything else aside, Chazal, the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, did us the biggest favor by giving us a sitter. And they said, you want to have a relationship with God? We know that it's hard because God is amorphous, because God is so beyond our understanding. And it's very hard to connect to somebody. You're not just going to come, when you connect with your parent, when you connect with a spouse, when you connect with a child, you talk about everything that's going on in your life. What, are you going to walk into shul tomorrow and say, God, I had such a great day yesterday. I want you to know I did this and I did that. And start telling all the details and I went to a wedding and this is what I wore and this is what the other person wore. It's ridiculous. You wouldn't talk about that. It's not the relationship that we have. So Chazal did us a favor and they said, you want to have a relationship with God? We're going to give you a sitter. And it's the greatest gift. Because now you have actually something to talk about. Now you have something to discuss. So that's one reason, which is a very basic, pragmatic, practical reason as to why it is that we say the same old words. Because if it was left up to all of us to make up the words on our own, we probably would never daven because we would have nothing to say. Yes?
Isn't it the premise of like Rabbi Nachman is to take time to do his bodhidut on your own and to develop that relationship above and beyond the words?
Absolutely. Absolutely. But there has to be some kind of baseline. If I don't have the baseline of something that I'm expected to say and relate to, it's very hard to have an expectation that people are going to go out into the woods and just find God and talk to Him, right? It's only very holy people who know how to do that, right? I think most regular people, I know you're very holy, but I think most regular people, that I know. Exactly, you know, it's not such an easy thing. But outside of the very practical reason, Reb Chaim Valazhner, the preeminent student of the Vilna Gaon, gives another reason why it is that we have to follow the Siddur. Wouldn't it be more emotionally sensitive for us to come in every day and actually talk to God in our own words instead of being like that husband who showed up with the bouquet of flowers and told his wife exactly what somebody else told him to say? So writes Reb Chaim Valazhner, let's read it together, number days. He explains as follows, and we're going to translate everything. Ki be'emes, the truth is, ba'omek penimius kavanas ha'tfila. When we try to explain the words of the tefillah, the actual words of the prayer, ein itanu yodea adma, there is no way for us to even begin to understand what lays beneath the surface of the words that we say. Ki gam mashen izgana lanu ksas kavanas ha'tfila me'rabuseinu harishonim. Yes, says Reb Chaim Valazhner in the 1700s. Yes, it is true that we have many Siddurim that have been printed, Hebrew, English, any language you want, and there are commentaries that have all kinds of ideas that are written on the bottom, and it's beautiful. And with all of that, he says, and they were all very holy, Kaddish El Yonim Vad Achron Harav HaKadosh HaArizal, he says, we have many greats of our history who have said so many insightful comments about what prayer actually means. And you can find all of that, and it's accessible. Yet he says, with all of that, Einam be'erech af ketipa min hayam klal. They haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what the Shemona Esrei represents, of what the Shemona Esrei is actually all about, of what lays beneath. Neged pnimios omek kavanas amshe knesses hagedola misakne hatfila. So we can have some kind of basic and preliminary understanding, and we can try our best to really appreciate the words of the davening that we are going to say. But the reason why we have to follow the Siddur is because we really have no way of fully understanding how much is in every single word and what those words represent. As the Gemara tells us, when they were trying to figure out what the Shemona Esrei should look like, the Gemara says they had 120 great sages who came together to figure this out and to compile it. And he writes, Mehem Kama Nevi'im. The Gemara says that there were many prophets who were in that group of people. Why do we need prophets involved? And he says the reason why is because there is so much laden in every word that we say in our tefillah. There is so much power there. And that is why we follow the text of the Siddur. It's not because we're being insensitive. It's not because we're not being caring to God. It's not because we don't really want to have a relationship with Him. It's because that is the greatest way to have a relationship with Him, when we have such powerful words that we share with Him. And the Gemara says that tefillah is so potent, that tefillah is so powerful. So much so, there's a fascinating halacha in the Gemara in Moed Katan Daf Yud Ches. The Gemara there writes, we have a concept, Ein Ma'arvin Simcha B'Simcha, which means, there the Gemara is describing a very particular scenario. The Gemara there is saying that when one is trying to figure out a convenient date to make a wedding, you cannot have it on Chol HaMoed. Why? Because I'm already supposed to be preoccupied with celebrating the holiday experience. I cannot now bifurcate my head and start focusing on celebrating a wedding. Ein ma'arvin simcha b'simcha. It's too much joy at one time. Not that too much joy is a bad thing, but I'm not going to be able to fully immerse myself in the joy of the wedding and all that represents, and in the joy of the holiday and all that that represents. And therefore the Gemara says you need to make the wedding either before the holiday or after the holiday, but it cannot be on the holiday itself. That's what the Gemara tells us. What about on Shabbos, by the way? Is one allowed to get married on Shabbos? Have you ever attended a wedding on Shabbos?
No.
No.
Yeah, oh. My father's dream was for us to get married Arab Shabbos. They did it.
So in Europe, that's the way they did it. You know why? They did it on Friday afternoon. Back in the shtetl in Europe, they used to do it in order to save money. Nobody had money, but everybody had to have a Shabbos meal. So they knew that everyone was going to have a Shabbos meal anyway, so we may as well save money. I baked a kugel for my family to eat tonight at the meal, so let me just bring it to shul. So they had a wedding right before Kabbalah Shabbos. They had the chuppah. Then they davened. And then right after that, they all sat down to have the wedding meal together, which otherwise would have been something that everybody had to cook for anyway.
Right.
So they save money. That's what they used to do. So today we don't do that. It would save us a lot of money, but we don't do it today. But the question is, why are you not allowed to get married on Shabbos itself?
Right.
Not because of Eim Arav and Simcha B'Simcha, rather because the Gemara says it looks like Mekachu Memkar. It looks like I'm doing business. There's a transaction going on. I don't know. The guy's standing there giving a ring. All of a sudden, they're married. Everyone's screaming. Yeah, doesn't make sense. You're reading a contract. Ksuba. Doesn't make sense. What? So therefore, the Gemara says, it looks like Mekachu Memkar. So really, if you look through, on a biblical level, if you look through the Psukim and Chumash, if you look through the Bible itself, nowhere will you find that it says you're not allowed to get married on Shabbos. The Chachamim came along and said, it doesn't look right. It's not right because it looks like a business transaction, not a good idea, and therefore we should not have a marriage done on Shabbos, which is an amazing story, by the way. The Ramah, what?
There would be no pictures.
That's why.
Not alone.
That's why.
Have a wedding on Shabbos.
That's why. Okay, many different reasons. So along with all those reasons, let me just add, the reason that Chazal say. The reason why is because obviously he can't put on makeup and he can't have pictures. But Chazal say an additional reason is also perhaps because it looks like a business deal on Shabbos and therefore we should stay away from doing that. The Ramah has an amazing story, really an amazing story. There was a woman in the Ramah's neighborhood who was a Yusoma. Her parents died very young, an orphan. And the community took responsibility to raise this girl. And now it came time for her to get married. And back then, there was a dowry that was expected when a girl got married. She was going to come into the marriage with a certain kind of package, a certain kind of arrangement. And how is this girl ever going to get that? But the community in Krakow, which is where the Ramah lived, said, we're going to have to raise the money. So what they did was the Chasan and Kala got engaged. And the community promised, by the time the date of the wedding comes, we as a community will have the money that's necessary for her to get married, and you have nothing to worry about. So they schedule the wedding for a Friday afternoon. Chassan shows up to the shul, and they're about to have the wedding, and he turns to the community leader and he says, okay, so do you have what we need? And he says, you know, we tried our best, we tried to raise everything, unfortunately we don't have everything we need. The Chassan says, you know, I love the girl very much, I just, you know, we have to live, what can I do? We don't have any money, and there was an expectation that this was going to be raised, and you don't have it, so you're going to call off the wedding. So it was a tragedy. It was right before Shabbos. They were supposed to have the wedding. They didn't have the money. So what are we going to do? So they go into Kabbalah Shabbos. After they had already accepted Shabbos, the gabbai of the shul runs in, and he says, we got the pledges. We have all the money. So everyone's all excited. Problem is, Shabbos already. Can't get married on Shabbos. So everybody said, okay, we're going to convince the guy that right after Shabbos, he should stick around the shul. We'll make the wedding after Shabbos is over. The Ramah was the rabbi of the community. And the Ramah writes the story. And he said he stood up on Friday night in front of the whole shul, and he married off the couple in shul on Friday night. Why? Because he said, this girl who is so humiliated already to have to come on to the community to help her do everything in her life. And here she is finally waiting to get married. And she's excited about that possibility. And now she's been devastated and humiliated again because the community wasn't able to help her. You're going to make her wait till Saturday night to get married? Said the Ramah, he came up with a fantastic interpretation to explain why in this case it would be permissible to have the marriage take place on Shabbos, and he got up and he did it. Because he said, Kavod HaBrios, the Gemara says, when you have human dignity that comes in clash with an Isser D'Rabbanan, the Gemara says that human dignity outweighs the factor of an Isser D'Rabbanan. And therefore he said, since the nature of the whole prohibition to get married on Shabbos is only rabbinic in its very nature, therefore, he said, we totally override that issue. We totally override that concern. And he stood up on Friday night in the shul, married off the girl. An amazing story. An amazing story. But again, why did I get to this? Because the Gemara says that Shabbos, technically, you would be allowed to get married. Just as some kind of issue that the Chachamim said we're not supposed to. But on Yom Tov, the Gemara says you're not allowed to. Why? Because Ein Ma'arvin Simcha B'Simcha. What about getting engaged? is one allowed to get engaged on Chol HaMoed? Did you get engaged on Chol HaMoed?
We got engaged on Yom Tov.
On Yom Tov, okay. So are you allowed to or not? That's a very good question. Not that it invalidates anything.
You got engaged on Yom Tov. Yeah.
Okay, you got engaged on Yom Tov? Wow, was it a surprise?
It was, yeah.
Okay. Was that allowed?
So that's the question. So it obviously doesn't invalidate anything, but the question is, are you allowed to get engaged on Yom Tov? And the Gemara says...
Wait, get engaged in the way they did in
the real thing.
Right. Oh,
okay. Giving the ring.
No, no, no.
Yeah.
Right.
The way we do it today is obviously not the same.
What was it back then?
What?
Back then,
at a wedding today, there are two components. One is when the chassan gives the kala the ring and says, Hare at mekudeshes li. That is called engagement. That is called kiddushin. And then the second component is nisuin, when the couple actually move into their own private space together and they now say, we are going to be bound to one another. That is the Nisuin. That is the second component. That's what the Yichud Room is about. That's what the Chuppah is all about. But basically, the first component is when the Chassan gives the Kala the ring and he says, Hare at Mekudeshes Li. And that is what makes the marriage happen. So are you allowed to go ahead and do that on Yom Tov? You're not allowed to get married. What?
That's an engagement?
That's called an engagement.
The engagement is, will you marry me? But you say, Hare at Mekudeshes Li?
Now,
back then,
that's what they used to do.
Then,
they used to separate the process.
And then
they waited like a year. They waited like a year between that time. What? Yeah. Yeah.
It's a binding,
back then,
and people still do it today.
Was the proposal?
That was the proposal, yes.
Oh, that's like you're practically married.
Practically married, yes.
Okay.
You're 80% married, yes. So
today
it's all together, right. So the question the Gemara asks is one allowed to get engaged on Yom Tov? You're not allowed to get married because Eima Arvin Simcha B'Simcha, you have too many things going on. I can't focus on the wedding and focus on the holiday. So am I allowed to get engaged? Says the Gemara, yes. What do you mean? But engagement is a very exciting time, especially in the times of the Talmud when it was 80% marriage already by the time they got engaged. So then... how am I allowed to do that? Isn't that a very exciting moment in my life? And I won't be able to focus on the holiday? Says the Gemara, yes. You really shouldn't be allowed to, but the reason we make a special dispensation is because Shema Yikadmenu Acher Berachamim. What does it mean? Maybe my friend who saw me on a date the night before and really wanted to marry this girl is going to go daven all night long that God should make sure that I break up with this girl, and he should be able to find favor in the girl's eyes that she should marry him. And because this is a legitimate concern, Shema Yikadmenu Acher Berachamim. It sounds far-fetched, but what do you see? The Gemara understands that it can actually happen, that maybe somebody else will have the... What? But what the Gemara is saying is, that prayers could actually be answered. That's what I want to bring out. The power of prayer. You could have somebody who's dated a girl for 6 months, for a year and a half, who's about to get engaged, and will say, okay, wait another week, it's the holiday, it's not appropriate now. But don't wait. Why? Because if somebody gets up and sincerely prays, you never know what happens. And what I think emerges from that Gemara is the power of prayer. If we believe in prayer, if we believe that something can actually happen, then something might actually happen. Does it happen every time? No, there's no guarantees. And we don't fully understand all of the calculations of God. But do we need to approach prayer in that kind of way? 100%. Can God make anything happen? Like Avraham Avinu, we're told, Hayipale me Hashem davar. Is it beyond God to do anything? You think you're too old to have a child and you think it's impossible and you think that this is never going to happen and I'm never going to land a job and I'll never get married, I'll never have children and all of that. Hayipalei me'Hashem davar? That's the question that was asked then. Is there anything that's beyond God's ability to actually do? And you see there that tefillah, the Gemara understands, does have a tremendous power. And does have the ability to change the status quo. And it's our job, as we approach tefillah, Karov Hashem l'chol karov, l'chol asher yikra'uhu be'emes. What God is looking for is that we should approach Him with the ultimate sincerity. That we should have a relationship with him that is real. That we should really believe when we reach out to him that he has the ability to change the status quo. That he has the ability to provide us with what it is that we feel we need. And that really is just the context, is the backdrop of the Shemona Esrei that hopefully we'll delve more into over the coming weeks. But this is just a opening statement of what it is that we mean as we approach tefillah, as we think about what it is that we want to accomplish through our prayer and through our relationship, through our connection, and what it is that we can actually take out of this tremendous opportunity that God gives us so many times throughout the course of our lives. Yes.